We are living in interesting times, are we not? The recorder working back there, brother? Thumbs up. Hallelujah. And we need to be a people who are aware of what God wants to do. We often are influenced by other people's thoughts and feelings and opinions and get tossed around by people's anxieties and fears and worries or concerns. And that's simply being influenced by the wrong spirit. Because we have a lot of people who are calling themselves Christians who are not grounded in the Word of God, do not have a biblical perspective on life. They're very earthly, bound by the world, bound by, you know, what's going to happen to us. Well, I'm going to tell you, you're going to die and you're going to be risen from the dead.
Amen.
That was a good place to say amen. You know, if you're seeking for your own self, then the enemy will have advantage over you. But if you're seeking first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, you will have an advantage over your own self and have an authority over the enemy. You will be able to say to the world, the flesh, and the devil, what's going on with you is of no concern to me. I'm interested in what the Father is doing, and I'm going to obey Him.
Amen.
That was also another good place to say amen. If you don't know when to say amen, listen to Janet. She'll be your Jewish mother for the day. Hallelujah. See, so many times we get caught up in the wrong things. And we then are influenced by other people's thoughts and feelings and opinions. And everybody has opinions. And I am not interested in anybody's opinion. I'm interested in what the Lord is saying to me. And I'm interested in what the Lord is saying to you. And I'm interested in what you're doing about it. Because if you're focused on the King and His kingdom, if your heart is fixed on hearing what heaven is saying to you, then everything else will find its proper place in your life. Everything else will find the level of influence or insignificance in your life. And I find that lots of people are troubled by so many things, the nation, the economy, the election. You know, if you read your Bible, you understand that the things that are happening are under the control of God. And Jesus said, when you see these things happening, lift up your head and rejoice. Because your redemption is going to draw nigh. The saints of God down through the century were not seeking to save their life. They were wanting to lose their life, literally give it away for the purposes of God. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. You know, and people in our nation are worried about this and worried about that. And America, as every other country, is in the hands of the Lord. If we don't believe that, we're in the wrong faith. You know, because the people who think that the hands of America is in the hands of the government or in the hands of the people, we're in trouble. You know, because the government isn't going to work. How many of you got that? And I'm not just talking about our present government. You need to be students of history. The people who understood the nature of God recognized that the freedoms that we had in this country were a gift from God and had to be stewarded properly. One of my favorite quotes from the founding fathers of this nation, I think it was Benjamin Franklin, who at the end of the Continental Congress stood up and said, "Gentlemen, we give you a republic if you can keep it." Because he understood the nature of humanity and the nature of the responsibilities that everybody had to keep our country safe, to keep our country free. And I didn't come this morning to give you a political message. I'm just speaking what I believe the Holy Spirit is saying, and this is not where I intend to go for this morning's message. But there are things that happen, and we get influenced by all the wrong things. Another one of the founding fathers quotes, I think it was Franklin himself again, who said, if we as a nation trade our freedom for security, we will have neither. say that to you again. If we as a people trade our freedom to get security, we will have neither. These are biblical principles, if you understand, because there was this understanding of the providence of God. Whether the founding fathers were real Christians or deists or agnostic, and there was a slew of them. They weren't all born-again Christians. There are some that were. But they understood something about the providence of God, that God overrules in the affairs of men. Don't you get excited? I get excited when I understand that God overrules in the affairs of men. The stuff that's going on in Israel, the stuff that has gone in Israel, and the stuff that has gone on biblically concerning God's covenant promises with the Jewish people. When I watch the things that are happening, I'm looking to the Word of God and to the providence of God and say, God, how are you going to overrule this? Because you have a plan. And listen to me, beloved. The plan of God is not to please us. The plan of God is to mature us and to teach us and train us to rule and reign with Him. You have to understand that. Because if you understand that, it will answer a lot of the why questions that we all go through. This is what we were talking about a little last night. Why is this happening to me? Why did this happen? Or why did that happen? And if we do not have a proper biblical perspective on the stuff that happens to us, the enemy will come and your flesh will rise up and you'll end up walking away from God instead of stepping into His purposes for your life. And watching verses like Romans 8:28 come and click in, that God causes all things to work for good to those who are what? Who are loving the Lord and are called according to His purpose. So that when God looks at you, He says, I have a purpose for you. Do you want my purpose or do you want your own life? Do you want my purpose or do you want your own life? He says to a congregation of people, do you want my purpose or do you want your own life? And we have to choose this day whom we will serve. And choosing God's purpose means by definition, you're choosing not your own purpose. Choosing His will by definition means you're choosing not your own will. And then, watch this now, we get to have an opportunity to build relationships with people who are choosing the purpose of God and nothing else. So if I'm choosing the purpose of God, I'm by definition choosing not to care what you think. I'm choosing to care what God thinks and have you think with me, well, what is God thinking? Well, I think this. I'm not interested in what you're thinking. I like this and I like that. I'm not interested in what you like. I'm interested in what God likes. You know, so I've been in churches and people have said to us, well, we don't like the worship there. And I say to them, well, I have a surprise for you. We're not worshiping you. Well, I don't like it. I don't like the worship. Well, we're not worshiping you. Doesn't matter whether you like it or not. You follow this. Your name isn't in the hymnal. Have you seen that? Your name isn't in the overhead. We're not worshiping you, that you would say, I don't like the worship. Perhaps you need to repent and ask the Lord if He likes it and wants you to enter in. Oh, no, no, no. I don't like that worship. So we put ourselves in this place where I and me and what I like and what I want is really the issue of our life. And I tell you, beloved, God is calling forth a people. Everywhere. It's the same. I love this about God. He has no respecter of persons. It is the same invitation everywhere to everybody. Come, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and make your life about me and the kingdom and not about you. Because if our life is about us and what we like, then we're going to be fighting with one another. Well, I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I don't like the carpet, and I don't like the color, and I don't like the way her shoes, and I don't. How many of you have been in moments like that? Some of you are, I have to preach to this side, excuse me, because they're not that honest over here. This I got some more hands up over here. Because we've seen that dynamic go on where in churches and church fights and people struggling with one another, you know, I have to be the worship leader and I have to do this. And the word I is the operative word there. Rather than God, the only thing I really want is your purpose in my life. And then listen to me, then your ears start to get open to the Holy Spirit. Because watch this, you are intentionally denying yourself. You are intentionally saying to yourself, self, this is not how we're going to live. What I like is not going to be important to me. What I want is not going to be important to me. How I think I should be treated by other people is not going to be important to me. What's going to be important to me, Father, is what you're saying you want me to do, because I want my life to be hidden with Christ in God. I want to do what you want me to do. And I'm going to tell you, when you start to allow that to be the way that you think, you get freer and freer and freer from the avenues of influence of the devil, from avenues of influence of other people, whether they're secular people, worldly people, your boss, your children, in-laws, outlaws, whoever they might be in your life. You know, how many of you know what I'm talking about? We're not going to go and have that conversation this morning. You know, and all of those kinds of dynamics. You're simply free to hear the Lord say whatever he's going to say, so you speak the truth in love. We need to have a revolution in the body of Christ about speaking the truth in love. Because there's, I'm going to tell you something, there's a lot of lying going on in church. And it's not just the telling of the lie, it's not telling the truth. Not speaking the truth. And the fact is that we don't really love each other. If we really loved each other with the love of God, we couldn't help but speak the truth to one another. You know, something inside of us would be burning that says to the Lord, I see this in my brother, I see this in my sister, I need to address it. Why? I want them to be fruitful, maturing disciples of the kingdom of God. That's my motivation. God, I want your will for me, and I want your will for everybody else. Therefore, I'm going to get the beam out of my own eye. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to make sure my attitude is right, my heart is right. When I go to approach somebody, I'm going to be humble and not arrogant. I'm going to be serving them, because I'm going to be saying to them, look, I want to say this to you, and I want you to know my motive. And if my tone of voice isn't right, correct me so I can adjust it. If you think my attitude is wrong, tell me, speak the truth to me, because I want that to be right. But God is showing me that this issue in your life and this thing needs to be adjusted. And why am I saying this to you? Because I want you to learn, change, grow, mature, and hear the Lord say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I believe that for this church, and I have a responsibility before the Lord for this fellowship because of my relationship to the pastors and my relationship to the community that God establishes here. You must understand that I understand my relationship to the community is not built around the personalities that come. It's built around the call of God for those personalities who will come. Do you understand the difference? Because the personalities come and the personalities go, and people get upset and people get offended and people refuse to repent and people get arrogant and they lie like this and I don't like that and I want this. And, you know, frankly, God doesn't care what you like. God cares what he likes. Do you understand that he's the king and you're not? But here's the thing about the king is he wants to give his kingdom to you. He wants to give his kingdom to you, and he invites you and all of us, if we'll qualify, he'll invite all of us, if we'll qualify, to sit on his throne with him. More than that, he cannot give. Do you understand that? Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. How do you buy gold from God when he doesn't need your money and human currency is not a medium of exchange in heaven? But he says, I counsel you. I love it when God says that. That scripture, our brother prayed, Proverbs 3. This is the counsel of God. This is the advice of God. I advise you to do this. How many of you know it's very wise to take good counsel? Boy, how many times have we messed up when we didn't obey the right advice? Oh, everybody's saying amen now. Hallelujah. We're repenting of lying. That's good. Hallelujah. And we made the wrong choice and we paid the price for it. But if we've made the right choice, and you've seen people who've made the right choice, people who've made the wrong choice, people who've gotten, you know, the blessings of God and the favor of God because they're walking in obedience. So Jesus is saying this, I counsel you to buy from me, watch this, gold tried in the fire. So how do we purchase this with our life? And the gold is that relationship with God. And where do you get it? In the fire. In the fire. You know, so when bad things are happening and difficulties are going on and you're in trials and tribulation, instead of crying to God, why is this happening to me? And let's find a way to get out of it. We're saying to God, okay, this is a moment, a precious moment for me to buy from you gold tried in this fire that I'm in. So I'm not running from the fire. I'm saying to God, God, here is my life on a deeper way. Now, this is the moment I'm actually doing it. I'm buying from you gold tried in the fire, and you get it from God. And God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You didn't run away. You didn't get angry. You didn't get bitter. You didn't get resentful. You didn't go in the flesh. You allowed me to do a deep work inside of you. And now I can entrust you with more of my kingdom because you've made yourself qualified. Do you understand this? Not that you've done it in your intellect. You did it in your heart. You did it in your heart. You didn't say to God, I figured this out. I know what to do. You've said to God the exact opposite. I don't know what to do. I cannot figure this out. But Lord, I'm going to guard my heart and I'm going to protect it. I'm going to give you my heart and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to pray. Intercessors pray for me. Prophets prophesy because I don't know what to do. But I know this. I'm going to present my heart to God. Lord, here am I. That's all I can do. I can present myself to the Lord and then let him do the work in me. And this is the thing about the Lord that you have to understand. If you choose no, he will replace you with someone else. I want you to say, I will say it again. If you say no, God will replace you with someone else because he's looking to give his kingdom to somebody. So if nobody is sitting here and you decide to sit there, God says, good. I'll give it to you. Come on, I'll teach you. I'll train you. That other person wouldn't receive the call to be the pastor. You said yes, come on, I'll do it with you. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? I heard Catherine Coleman, whether you agree with her ministry or not, Brother Oral Roberts, whether you agree with their ministry or not, Reinhard Bonnke, whether you agree with their ministry or not, because I know you say these names and people send me emails. Oh, I loved your message till you said that. Please. Just get over yourself. Here's the principle. I heard each of those people say that they were not God's first choice for the ministry that they received. They were not. God had made an offer to give the anointing that he has given to these people as he wants to give anointing. You understand? Jesus' desire is to give his kingdom to you. He wants to put his spirit in you. He wants to anoint you. He wants to take you to higher levels than you've ever been before. This is his intention. What happens is that we say no. So these men and women of God, I've heard them testify, I was not God's first choice, but when God made the offer to me, I said yes. I said yes. In fact, one of the ancient rabbis' understanding of Israel receiving the Torah at Sinai was that God had given the other nations of the earth the opportunity to receive his Torah, his instructions, and the nation said no, but Israel said yes. Now, that is not a biblical, you won't find that in the Bible, but it was just an interesting rabbinic insight into this dynamic that finally God found a people who will say yes. He found a couple who will say yes. Can I put an anointing on you to pastor? Can I take you out of your life and bring you into my life? This is the question God is asking everybody. Can I take you out of your life and bring you into my life? I remember distinct moments of transformation in my early days of walking with the Lord when Jesus was asking me that pointed question. Can I take you out of your life and give you my life? Choose. Do you want your life or do you want my life lived in you and with you? Do you want me or do you want you? And lots of people back away and say, nope, no, no. I want my own life and my own ways. I want my church and I want this and I want that. And God, I want you to jump through these hoops and that hoop. How many of you understand what I'm saying to you? And please catch this. Because if we understand some of these fundamentals, it will change the way we think about ourselves and one another. And we need to have that changed. I believe that God wants to create a community of people in this place that can literally be a portal for the kingdom of God. That people who come in here, you know, they say something's different about this place. This really is his place. You know, because it's not just because the worship is wonderful or the preaching is great. It's because there's a community of people that are together are creating a space that says, Jesus, we want you to be Lord and do whatever you want right here. And as for me and my heart, I want to participate in that. I want to build in it. I want to create it. I want to do it. I want to do what I'm supposed to be doing and not wait for someone else to do it. But I'm going to say, yes, Lord, here I am. I'm going to sit in my seat. My notebook's going to be open. I'm saying to the Lord, yes, what do you want from me? Because I want that for my soul. I want that for my life. And these are the choices that God gives every one of us. Same question to everybody. Here's the opportunity. Jesus is saying, I am the king, you're not. I am the Lord, you're not. But I'm giving you the opportunity, catch this, to be my disciple. I'm giving you the opportunity to be a student in my school of the Spirit, to use that Jewish phrase, my yeshiva, to sit and learn of me, and I'll teach you. And not only that, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to be your private tutor. Because that's where the Holy Spirit has come, to instruct us. And he does it on a personal level. He speaks to you as you in all of the issues of your life. You know, at work, at school, at home, in the middle of the night. How many of you know the Lord is good to waken you up at 4 o'clock in the morning? You know, he's not sleeping, so he's thinking, why should you? You know, I've had those moments with him, 4 o'clock. Why can't you give me revelation at 4 in the afternoon? You know, he says, I'm not sleeping. Come on, wake up. How many of you had those moments? How many of you know that God has a sense of humor? Yeah. Sometimes we don't like his sense of humor. I don't think this is funny, God. How many of you had moments like that? Yeah. The Bible says he who sits in the heavens laughs. You know, it's like, come on. He created fun. Do you understand that? He created humor. He created laughter. He gave laughter to us as a great gift. You know, when you laugh, you release endorphins through your body. They kill cancer cells. They strengthen your immune system, makes you healthy. You know, laughter, do it good. It's medicine in your bones. I'm going to tell you what. I think Kevin's going to be full of laughter. You know, I love, when I'm in churches and there's a lot of people, nobody's laughing, something's wrong here. When you listen to me, the closer we get to Jesus, the more laughter there's going to be. The more joy there will be, and we will be sources of laughter to one another. And I don't mean just telling silly jokes, which is fine if they're good ones, but that's another particular thing for me. I have people who call me up to tell me jokes, and it's like, okay, keep trying, hallelujah. And occasionally they get it, and then they're thrilled. I got you, I made you laugh. You know. And, you know, listen to me, there is this opportunity that God is giving you. And I feel like this is a word from the Lord. God is giving you an opportunity to create a community of people who are all focused on the same thing, to be learning, changing, growing, maturing, fruitful disciples for the kingdom of God, so that you're not invested in yourself, you're invested in that purpose in everyone's life. So you become, hear me underline this in your thinking, you become intentional and you become proactive. You become intentional and you become proactive about being a disciple and helping everybody around you be a disciple. So there's a purpose in your relationship, and the purpose is not so that people would like you, and the purpose is not so that you would like them. The purpose is, are you learning, changing, growing, and bearing fruit as a disciple? I'm intentional and I'm proactive about that, and I want you to be intentional and proactive about that in your relationship to me. So everything is all about being disciples, focusing on this purpose. Otherwise, if we're not focused on that, we will be, by definition, focused on other things, and it will all be about us. Then we're fighting with one another because we all think we're important and we all think we should be treated in certain ways. And when you get a revelation of who the king is, you also get a revelation that you're not important. He's important. There's only one name that's going to be in lights in heaven, and it's not yours and it's not mine. It's his. Now watch this. When you understand that he is important, he can then make you a person of significance and influence because he can entrust you with his authority and his power. and power starts to operate inside of you. When the power actually starts to operate inside of you, things start to change. Words of knowledge start to flow. Words of wisdom start to flow. God tells you, go pray for that person in the supermarket. And you go because, listen, you've made a decision to be a disciple of the kingdom of God. Watch what happens at this moment. God says, go and pray for that stranger. And all the self-talk starts to rise up. All the I'm nots and the I can'ts rise up. Well, I can't talk to strangers. I've never been able to talk to strangers. What if that, you know, what if this and this and that, and I'll feel bad and I'll be embarrassed. And, well, you know, and the Lord says, go pray for that person. You know, I'm going to heal them. Well, Lord, what if you don't heal them? What if I'm not hearing from you? Watch where the I am's in all of this. I will be embarrassed and I will be, you know, hurt and I'll be a fool. And, you know, all of the I'm nots and I can'ts and all of that resistance comes up. So now you have a moment to deal with your resistance. Your resistance is either going to control you, and now you live as a, now you start to live. You empower the resistance when you obey it. Let me say that to you again. You empower the resistance when you obey it, and the resistance gets a little stronger because you obeyed it. I'm not. I can. I won't. But when you, at that moment of decision, the moment of intentionality, the Lord says to go and do it and your resistance rises up, you have a moment right there, you're buying gold, tried in the fire, right at that moment, you say to the resistance, no, I'm not going to obey you. I'm going to obey what I believe I'm hearing from God, and I'm going to find out if I've heard from God or not. So this is a moment. This is my life. This is what life is. I have these moments of learning. Okay, God, I'm going to find out. Did I just imagine that I heard from you, or did you actually speak to me to go to that person? So I'm going to go to that person and say to them, hey, you know, God just told me to pray for you. God told me that you're sick. God told me, and they're going to look at you or they're going to start tearing. How many of you know what you've had? Some of you have had this moment. You know, because that, you know, I've had those kinds of little, not a lot, but some moments where the Lord has had me do that. And people have said to me, I can't believe you're saying this to me. I've just been praying, God, if you're real, I need somebody to come to me and pray for me. Are you real, God? Does anybody on the planet believe in you? And here you are, you know, pushing your shopping cart, you know, and well, it's not the Piggly Wiggly, but it could be. And, you know, the Holy Spirit sends you, and who's more shocked, that person who's hearing from you or you? You know, because you've heard from God, and you pray for them, and they get healed. And now, who's more surprised, the person who got healed or you? You are. Because they've been praying, God, if you're real, God, if you're real, send me a witness, send me somebody. Years ago, this doesn't happen to me all the time. I don't want you to have, you know, some exalted view of me. You should only have an exalted view of Jesus. Amen? He's the only one worthy of any kind of exalted view. I remember some years ago, I went into a Christian bookstore. It was in South Carolina. And there was a lady, you know, never saw her before. She had one of these collars on, for, you know, from a neck injury. And the Holy Spirit said, pray for her. I'm going to heal her. So I've learned some of these lessons. So I just went up to her and I said, the Lord told me to pray for you. He's going to heal you. So she looked at me. Okay, I prayed for her. I closed my eyes because it's the man of God. It's like, oh God, please do this because, you know, I don't even want to look. I can't look. She thinks I'm praying to be holy, but it's like, you know, how many of you know what I'm talking about? And I opened my eyes and all the mascara was running down her face and tears are running down her face. And I thought, uh-oh. And then she said, the pain is gone, the pain is gone. You know, she got instantly healed. She said, wait till I go home and tell my atheist husband that Jesus just healed me. Hallelujah. Because she was injured in a car accident, had the x-rays, the MRI, you know, all the whole medical stuff. There was damage, physical damage there, and it was gone. Jesus healed. See, I'm looking for a people, listen to me, not just for ones or twos. I want to see a community of people that can steward the anointing together. Because it's going to take a community. Because when we have a community of people that are protecting one another, protecting the anointing, praying for one another, the devil has a much more difficult time of defeating you. Because now he's got all these people to try and deal with. And not only does he have all these people to deal with, now he has people protecting one another and praying for one another and encouraging one another so that, you know, you come in and you're beat up from the battle. You come in and everybody encourages, saying it's okay to get beat up in the battle. That's what the Bible teaches us is going to happen. Have you read your Bible? Paul said, I went through this and I went through that and Jesus went through this and there were all the battles against all the Canaanites and all the other ites. How many of you know you're fighting ites? You know what I mean? There are all kind of ites out there that we're fighting. You know, gigabytes and megabytes. How many of you fight with your computers? You know what I mean? Bane, is this a curse or a blessing? I don't know. I got all these ites in my computer. You know, you're supposed to be obeying and they're not. How many of you had that moment? This is, you know, this never did this before. I press this button and all of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, the ites are attacking my computer. So you got Canaanites and Jebusites and gigabytes, you know, and all those kinds of crazy things. But listen, we begin to protect. This is so important because in order for it to happen, it will not happen because we pray. It will happen because you and I get intentional about it. And here's the thing. If you don't want to be intentional, you choose to go live another way, that's your choice. God will find someone else because he's no respecter of persons. And there are plenty of sinners out there. He can save sinners anytime that he wants to. And he's making new ones every day. Have you noticed the birth rate? You know, there are new sinners being made every day. So this is a great challenge. Because here's the thing. The only thing that will disqualify you is you choosing not to. Nothing in your past. No past failings, no past sins, no past mistakes, no past misadventures, no past anything disqualifies you. Do you understand the power of the blood of Jesus? When the judge hits the gavel and says, you are forgiven, you are forgiven. When the judge says you're innocent, you walk out of the courtroom and nobody can arrest you again because as far as the law is concerned, you are not guilty. End of story. Do you get that? So now you're not guilty, and you operate in God from the place of being not guilty. You've been set free by the King who died for you before you were even born. He did that for you, and then he says, okay, now from this position of having been forgiven, I'm giving you an opportunity to be my student so that I can teach you. And then, you know, the lies come up. Yeah, but Lord, you don't know. He does know. Lord, you don't understand. Yes, he does. Lord, I've never been good at school, and I failed this, and I have a problem with a temper, or I have a problem with lust, or I have a problem with greed, or I have a problem with, you know, this addiction or that addiction, and I'm struggling with this, and I'm struggling with that. None of those things disqualify you unless you choose to make them disqualifiers. You choose to say to yourself, I will not be a disciple because of this, which means you're choosing to follow that rather than saying to God, here's my junk. Here's my stuff. That's what disciple, you know, the school of discipleship is a school of people bringing their stuff to school. We come to school with our stuff. So what stuff did you bring this week? Well, I got this and this and this and this. Good. Because the people who are not disciples keep their stuff and go out there and hold on to their stuff and use it thinking they justify themselves before God saying, oh God, I can't do this and I can't do that because of this and this and this. My mother, my father, my abuse, my parents. Jesus is the healer. I want you to know something. Nothing in your past can determine your future except your choice to let your past determine your future. Nothing in your past can determine your future except your choice to let it determine your future. Because if you bring to God the pain of your past, I'm not trying to minimize it. If you bring to the Lord your past, your memories, your failings, your sense of your lack of self-esteem, your lack of self-worth, all the things that go on inside of you, all those thoughts that are so uncomfortable, all those thoughts that are so frightening, all of those thoughts and feelings and memories and dreams and all the stuff that comes against you, instead of choosing to allow that to control your destiny, you bring it to the Lord. You bring it to the church, you bring it to the body and say, I'm struggling with my memories, I'm struggling with my dreams, I'm struggling with my lust, I'm being open. Why not be open? If this is the place where you can get free, let's get free. That's what the community is all about. We're not rejecting you because you got stuff. This is the place to get rid of your stuff. That's why it's his place. That's why that cross is glorified, because we come to the cross and we exchange our life and we get free if we will be the people that will help each other get free. We don't look down our noses, she's this, or he's this. No, as such once were you, and if you got free, that should encourage you. Brother, I got free from lust. I got free from greed. I got free from fear. I can help you get free from fear. I got delivered from a spirit of fear in 1980. Some of you know my testimony. If you don't know, it's on a CD. If it's not here, you can get it from the ministry. I know what fear was like. I know what it's like to have a spirit of fear, and I know what it's like to face it and get free from it. And I can tell you from the day that I got free in June of 1980 to this day, I've never known another moment of fear. But for 6 months, I went through hell to fight that fear until I came to the day when I had to confront it and defeat it. So I understand that. You know. So whatever the issue is, I know that God can set us free if we want to be free. This is the choice. I believe, I'll say this to you again, that God wants to create a community of here. And it's not created because the pastors want it. The only choice they can make is the choice for their own life. Paul cannot make a choice for Marion. Marion cannot make a choice for Paul. Each of them as individuals have to come to the Lord and say, I do. Then together they say, we do. And then if you choose, you say, yes, God has assigned me to be an intentional, proactive builder and worker in this community. And if it's not here, it's going to be somewhere if you're going to be a disciple of the kingdom of God. Because none of us can do this alone. None of us can do this alone. We were created by God for relationship with other people. And we need other people to love us, speak the truth to us, and we need people that we love and speak the truth to. So whether it's in this community that meets in this building, or wherever you meet in homes, or wherever you are listening to this, home groups, smaller groups, it doesn't matter. Size is not the issue. The issue is the quality of your relationships with one another that are about being intentionally focused on being disciples to help one another grow. This is what this is all about. This is not about going to church. In the Western world, when Brother Jim introduced me, he talked about one of the dynamics of our ministry is teaching about the Hebraic or Jewish roots of our faith and how the church lost that and got influenced by, you know, Greco-Roman philosophy and pagan belief systems and Roman forms of government, you know, the whole hierarchical thing. And what all of that created was an aberration that is a departure from the foundations of our faith that created a religious belief system that says, well, I go to church. So I go to church for an hour or less, and I've done my God thing, and I can go and live my real life. You know, so you go to these churches, you know, we have four services on a Sunday morning, in by 10, out by 10:15, or 10:12, or 10:05, or 10:01. We do it in a minute. Hallelujah. Church in a minute. How many of you, there's some kind of stuff out there. Oh, we don't even go to church. We watch it on television. I don't like that. Preacher, click. Preacher, another click. 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 Tell me what I want to hear. Click. Tell me what I want to hear. Click. Tell me. You know what I mean? And God is looking for people who will build community. Listen to me say this to you. God is searching for those who will build community together because he wants to build a body, his church. People who will say yes. And I tell you what, that's when the great adventure really starts to unfold. If there's any place of you being bored, you're not in the kingdom of God. You can't be born again and be bored. They are mutually exclusive things. Because if you get born again, boredom starts to get taken out of your life. Because God will see to it that you're not bored. He'll call you to the next thing. Go to that church and be with those people. No way. Well, come on, come on, come on. You want to stay home and get bored or you want to follow me? Come on, let's go on the adventure. Let's do it. You know, amen. There's Marion. Let's do it. So, you know, these are the wonderful, I love these wonderful challenges. It's really quiet. God is looking for people who will say yes, Lord. In your heart, you don't have to say amen or anything. Because this, I know this is serious business. This is life-affecting business. So it's, God looks, he searches our hearts. The Bible, the English translation, in the King James, he tests the reins of our heart, the control structure inside of each of our hearts. Will you for yourself?
Will you follow? Will you let me teach you? Will you let me train you? And there are people who say, no, I don't want that. I don't want that. And the Lord says, okay, fine. I'll find someone else. And because he's no respecter of persons. I love this about God. He is no respecter of persons. If person A says no and person B says yes, person B gets the anointing that God wanted to give to person A, but person A said, no, I don't want it. And then you show up, you know, with your stuff. Well, God, I got all this stuff, but you're calling me, so I'm going to say yes. And he says, welcome, my son. Welcome, my daughter. Come to school. And then the process of discipleship stuff. And God changes all of your relationships. How many of you found out that after you got born again, all your relationships changed? All your old friends didn't want anything to do with you, family members or whatever, and you found yourself with new friends, new people. When I first got saved, you know, I was in the sex, drugs, rock and roll and Woodstock generation. At long hair, that was who I was. Got saved, all of a sudden, I wasn't looking for parties, I was looking for prayer meetings. It's like, what? And I was shocked. I remember having these early experiences driving up to a church, and the church was locked. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with this? Why is this church closed? Why is it locked? It should be open 24/7. There should be people praying and worshiping all the time, as there should have been. And I, you know, I went searching and found myself in places that before I got saved, I never would have been in. No way. But I found new people, people who love the Lord. People in the natural, I would have nothing to do with. Let me say that to you again. People in the natural, I would have had nothing to do with. But I found my heart loving these people. And I'm thinking, I've either lost my mind or found it. I'm either saved or crazy. People have said to me, you're crazy. I said, well, if this is insanity, I'll keep it. Because I had peace and love and joy and faith and all this good stuff that I never had before. And I said, what? This is what salvation is. Because this is what my Bible was telling me. These are the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So I started, as we all do, we start making new relationships. We start going where we've never gone before, doing what we've never done before. Why? Because God wants us to become who we've never been before. And I, you know, I have this passion in my spirit because I know that God is looking because he loves us. Do you know that God loves you? And I don't mean that if you've got just an intellectual concept, well, God loves me, that's what the Bible says. I want to tell you that God wants you to have an encounter with his love that transforms you in the depth of your being. I can stand before you and tell you, I know that I'm doing the things that I'm doing for the King because of powerful encounters, experiences I had with the love of God that transformed. Transformed me that I knew that he loved me because I was experiencing that love. Someone described it as liquid honey just pouring into the very pores of my soul and filling me with this love for God and for other people. And before I knew the Lord, I could care less about other people. Women had only one function in my life. You know what that was. I don't have to talk about it. That's where I was. Then when I got born again and I had my encounter with God and I felt all of his love loving me, all of a sudden everything started to change. And I made a choice that said, yes, I will follow you. Here's my whole life. These are all my plans. I give them to you. I will follow what you want. In fact, I remember that moment. God put this sense of curiosity inside of me. What will my life look like if I make Jesus Lord? And I knew I had only one life and I only had one choice. And I decided on that fateful day, okay, Lord, I choose to give you my life because at the end of it, I want to look back and see, okay, here's what my life was like following you. Because I know you could show me what my life would have been like and it probably would have been very short-lived because I was doing stupid things. You know, you go to a party and they give you something to swallow when you do. Snort this, swallow this, take this, and you do. And you have no idea what it is, and you're out of your mind anyway, so you take it. And how many of you know you can be at the wrong place at the wrong time doing the wrong thing? You know, because I was with some bad people, and it ended up in bad places. I know God saved me. So I'm looking back now, 40 years later, I can say, ah, this is what you had in mind. And there's more. Because believe me, when I got saved, the last thing I'd ever thought of myself was as a preacher or a teacher. I would have laughed in you, and if you had said that, if God had said it, I did laugh at him, as a matter of fact. He wasn't happy with my laughter. He rebuked me severely, but he said to me, this was in the time of when the first Godfather movie came out. Remember this? The movie where the Godfather would say something like, make him a deal he can't refuse. So the Lord said to me when he was calling me, and I was arguing and all my resistance and my reluctance, I was arguing with every argument that I could conceive. He said, he stopped me on the street corner. Stop me. And said these words to me. He said, it will be better for you on the day of judgment for you to become an elder, because that was the first step of this in my fellowship, for you to become an elder than not to become, and fail, than not to become an elder at all. It will be better for you on the day of judgment for you to become an elder and fail than for you not to become an elder at all. I was like, oh, you don't give up, do you? Right already, I'll do it. That was my attitude. I'll do it. And I went to the meeting we had, and I walked in, because everybody knew the struggle I had. And I went in and said, all right already, I'll do it. And they all were cheering, and I'm thinking, they're more out of their minds than I am. But it was the beginning of an unfolding of obedience. You hear what I'm saying to you? It's the beginning of an unfolding of obedience. Tell the president I'm not talking to him at all. It's all right. I forgive you. In the name of Jesus. See, I know, listen to me. I know that what I'm talking about is a challenge to another level. But I also know that if we're unwilling to take the challenge, we'll never be the people that God wants us to. We'll just go through another cycle, and another year will go by, and we'll have nice meetings and good worship and good messages, and nothing will ever really, really change until we become intentional and proactive in our relationships with one another that are saying, will you be a disciple? Yes or no. If you want to be a disciple, let's learn together. Let's help one another. Let's grow together. Let's change together. Let's bear fruit together. Let's pray together. And none of your stuff stops you because we deal with it. We bring our stuff to the altar. We bring it to prayer. We say to God, here am I. I want to choose to obey and do what you want me to do, and I'm not going to live for myself anymore. This is the call of God to every human being. Will you be my disciple? Can I teach you? Can I train you? And all he's looking for is a yes, and you bring your stuff. And the process of discipleship is dealing with your stuff, learning, changing, and growing. Turn with me to Colossians 1:28. I just want to wrap this up with a verse of scripture for you today. Yep. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. This is one of the verses the Lord used to launch this understanding that I've been sharing with you. And I've been carrying it for a long time now. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. Here's what Paul is teaching. And we are proclaiming Jesus, admonishing every person, teaching every person with all wisdom. Because we need wisdom to relate to one another. What you would teach one person is not necessarily what you would teach another person. How you would teach the same thing to one person is not the same way you would teach it to another person. How you would admonish one person is not the same way you would admonish someone else. Somebody else, one person, needs to be slapped upside their head. Another person, you need to weep and hug, and it's okay. Because, you know, there are some guys, you know, if you don't yell at them, if you're not strong with them, they think you don't really care. If you come to them all weepy and all poor thing, they'll say, what are you talking? Get away from me. They need, you know, especially with men, with guys being with guys, some guys need to be, you know, they grab hold of them and, you know, give it to them. Other guys, if you do that, they'll shrivel up and you need, oh, poor little Paulie, oh, she would kiss your head, oh. What, all wisdom. You understand what I'm saying? As we relate to one another. So we're asking God with all wisdom, pumpkin. She's going to take a whip out and beat this boy later, I'm telling you what. Because if she don't hit him, he don't think she loves him. So it's just pray for them. It's another story. I'm lying. I'm not telling the truth. Oh, God is mad. I think the angels like that one. Hallelujah. Oh, God, have mercy. Now, we're proclaiming. What are we doing? We're not proclaiming the church. We're not proclaiming one another. We're proclaiming the King. We're proclaiming Him. And we're admonishing and teaching everybody with all wisdom. So you need to be praying, Lord, how do I admonish? How do I correct? How do I teach? How do I do this? All wisdom. Why? So that we may present every person mature in the Messiah, complete in Christ. This expression, complete in Christ, the word complete there means fully mature. Because we're all in the process where we're not yet fully mature. So our job is to help one another fully mature. Just like the parents with that brand new baby, they have a job to create a space to nurture that child to the child's full maturity so that child can fulfill the destiny that God has put right inside his or her, can't tell, DNA, his into his DNA. Do you understand you have destiny written in your DNA? When God created you, He created you uniquely as you are. Don't you love the uniqueness? I love the uniqueness. Look at the variety of God. And the spirit of religion wants to take us out of our uniqueness and say, no, you have to act like me and be like me and speak like me and dress like me. That's cults. When the God loves variety, that's why He didn't make one kind of fish or one kind of bird or one kind of tree. I mean, the planet is full of variety. He loves variety, and the spirit of religion hates variety. Don't think for yourself. Don't act for yourself. Do what I think. Say what I think. Be like me. Dress, act. That's what cults do. God loves the variety, and real discipleship is finding what's in your spiritual DNA, what's in this little baby's spiritual DNA, and creating an environment that calls that out. What is the word of the Lord to you? What is the word of the Lord to you? What is the word of the Lord to you? What is God speaking? We want to call that out and nurture that. Amen. All wisdom, so that we might present everybody fully mature in Christ in the fullness of their calling, in their fullness of their identity in Him. And then He says these words, verse 29, and for this purpose, no other purpose, this purpose I'm laboring. I'm working hard. I'm praying, I'm fasting, I'm studying. I'm doing whatever I'm doing. For this purpose I am laboring, and I'm striving according to His power, because only He can do it, which is working mightily in me. And Paul knew that it was God at work in him. In all the suffering he went through and all the travels, and it was difficult to travel in those days. You know, I've traveled around Britain a lot, and I love John Wesley, and I've ministered in places where John Wesley did. You know, and I get in my... You know, it's midnight, it's pouring rain, preaching where John was, and I get into a warm van, they got some hot takeaway food, and I'm sitting in the back, they're driving me, the van is warm, I got hot food, and I'm thinking, John, when you finished preaching, you were on a horseback in freezing cold rain, making your way to somebody's house, and maybe there was a fire there, and God knows what they were heating up for you. And I'm thinking, Jesus, I'm in the lap of luxury here. I'm going to a warm house with a warm bed and warm food. This is great. And John was on a horseback in the middle of the night, pouring rain, pelting, and he's rejoicing in God and riding while he's doing it. So, you know, just amazes me. So I'm thankful that I was born in this generation. Air conditioning, thank you, Jesus. Hot food, thank you, Lord. But this is the reason that he was striving, that even in the small way that we're doing, this is what we're after. I believe, beloved, this is what you should be after as well. Please do not let the enemy lie to you that says, I'm not and I can't. say to the Lord, yes, I present myself to you. That's all he's asking of you. Is you just saying, yes, Lord, here am I. Hineni in the Hebrew. Here am I with my stuff. Here am I with, you know, that's how I got started. That's how Janet got started. We just said, yes, Lord, here we are with our stuff. And God is faithful to work in us, to work in us. And he's faithful to work in you. Are you catching this? I pray that you do. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would all get this. And Lord, what we're not getting, you would help us get. Lord, when we discuss this over lunch, perhaps, or on phone conversations or emails or whatever, that each of us would have an attitude to one another, and each of us would have an attitude to ourselves that say, Lord, I want to be a disciple. I want to learn. I want to change. I want to grow. I want to be part of a community that is focused on helping one another learn, change, and grow. I want to be part of a community that's creating a sacred space, an environment of nutrition for spiritual maturity and growth. Lord, I pray that we would understand this and we would cause it to happen here because you're working in us to make that happen, and we're presenting ourselves as individuals to build, to build, to make, to work, to obey, to create that environment where we can be nurturing one another in the fulfillment of each of our unique gifts and callings. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. God bless you all.